to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 9, 10, and 11. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, meaning God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Talking about creation, he took the seventh day and took a day of rest. But verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And that same example of disobedience is referring to the wandering in the wilderness of the Israelite people for 40 years. Let's take a look at the introduction. Remember, the subtitle is as important as the title of the lesson. Unshakable faith for every day. Every morning, we need to be reminded that, yes, we need to seek God. We need to look to what He has for us to do that particular day. And when we think about unshakable faith, that's faith that only God is able to work through. You've heard me many, many times. If you want to do the working out of your problems, God will let you. But the only question I have for you is, how's that going for you? It's always better to trust our Heavenly Father. We have to remember God is faithful in all that He does towards His children. Hello? Tap on the microphone. Are you awake? Do I need to turn the air conditioning on?
No.
Let's take a look at the introduction together. Walking by faith is a skill that has to be learned. Just as the pilot has to learn how to fly blind, trusting only his instruments, we have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. Trusting only in God's promises. Trusting only in God's promises. When we're walking by faith, it's not according to what we see, what we hear, what we feel. Faith looks at the unknown in a different light than what the world does. Because we might not be able to see how He can do it. We just got to trust Him that He can do it, and He will do it. He will accomplish the overcoming strategy of your battle. Sorry about that. Guess it's time to try a cough drop. Why is it so important for us as children of God to learn to fly through the storms of life by God's instruments? And that was a question.
Because God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and we don't see the whole picture. He does.
Anyone else? Brother Paul?
Because Scripture says there's a way that seems right unto man, and that way is ends in death. So I'd rather take God's way.
It's not always the easiest way. But you can know that you'll get through it. Does anybody have a pilot's license? I just can't imagine that. Can you imagine the crazies? The ones that go into the hurricanes and will fly through the clouds? No, it doesn't. But to be able to trust your own instruments. Now that's trust. That's even more trust, I believe, than starting a car and taking off driving. But to be able to fly through a storm, or even at night, not being able to see or know where you're at as far as that goes, but just by using. Do you know what happens if someone is not trained properly and they begin to not trust their instruments, what they do? Because their own senses, the feelings in their head, is telling them that they need to go down or whatever, when they need to pull up. And when you learn to fly by the instruments through the storm, you can make it out on the other end of the storm. I know most jet pilots, airline pilots, will go above the clouds because there's less turbulence, which is very smart, but a lot of times you can't do that in a little plane. So we got to learn to walk by faith and not by our sight. You will crack the faith barrier and soar into the most incredible of all human experiences, God's rest, and be brought safely home. What do you think the author of Hebrews 4:9-11, is talking about the rest for God's people. What do you think God's rest means? Again, illustration, question mark. Sister Trish.
I think it's double. I think it refers to heaven as our final rest, when there's other places in Scripture where they say, you know, Jesus says, enter my rest. And so there's that. But then there's also the resting here on earth that we get to experience, the peace that passes all understanding, the wisdom that we know, okay, this doesn't look right, but that the Lord says this is what we're going to do, so this is what we're going to do. And then it takes the pressure off of us. All we have to do is obey. And sometimes obedience is not that hard. I mean, it's not that easy, but so it's a lot easier said than done. But to be able to say, I just have to obey, is better than you having to figure it all out for yourself when you don't know the past, and you don't know the future, and you don't know what's happening, you know, elsewhere, even now.
Anyone else? Anybody else? I thought a lot about that this afternoon after studying some more, after starting the lesson again. But I thought I would use maybe some examples. Some of us, I know it's been decades upon decades upon decades since we got saved. But minds flash back quite easily. Can you remember the day that you first got saved? All the burdens of my soul were rolled away. Do you remember that you could take on an army? Well, what about the day that you experience your deeper setting apart of yourself for the kingdom work? It's called sanctification. Or the day, morning, night, whatever, that you got baptized into the Holy Ghost. The feeling, the exuberance, the comfort and the rest, the peace, that again, you could take on the world. What about the time of your anointing for the very first time? That God moved upon you and anointed you to minister to someone or to do something for his kingdom work out of the ordinary. Those are times where we experience God's rest. And the list could go on and on and on, I believe. Anybody have any comments or questions before we bless you? It's all you get is one. Don't think. Get yourself in trouble. That's my point. All right. Point number one. What does this mean, cracking the faith barrier? compare it to the breaking the sound barrier. Is there any comparisons? Boy, you had two questions in there. I'm on a roll now. What does it mean to break the faith or cracking the faith barrier? Oh, I thought Brianne was going to raise her hand. She's just adjusting her glasses. Brother Paul.
I'm not sure how to relate it to the sound barrier, because when you break the sound barrier, there's a big
boom,
and you're just going very fast. And I don't know biblically what faith barrier is, but I would say in our purposes tonight that it would seem to me that breaking the faith barrier is giving over to the instrumentation of God that you had alluded to before with your airplane, with your pilot's analogy, where you are giving over to Him and actually walking by faith. You are actually, you know, in spirit and in truth, walking in faith, and you're trusting in God, and you're believing in Him, and you're living that way. You're not just, you're walking the walk, not just talking the talk, and reaping the benefits thereof.
Yes, good.
When we talk like this, you know, when we say we have analogies, you know, sound barrier and faith barrier, it sounds all, you know, sort of big and misty and esoteric, and but it's like a daily practical thing. I remember very distinctly the first time it standing in this congregation that the Lord said to me, go pray for that one. And I was like, huh? You want me to what? And so that right there was a big barrier for me. That was like, okay, this is the first time you asked me to do that. And he's like, yep, everybody gets a first time. Let's go. And I was like, okay. And it turned out fine and everything was fine. But that to me was jumping over something tall. You know what I mean? To say, okay, you and I, we're going to go do this. And then there was a next thing. There was a calling somebody to see how they were that I didn't really know and I wasn't really sure about it, but the Lord was like, I said, call them. Or, you know, take a meal to somebody or do this or do that. Whatever it was that He would tell me to do at the beginning, they were just small things, or they didn't, sometimes they didn't seem small to me, but some of them were very quiet and nobody would see me do it, but it got done. And I loved those, but it's the ones that people would have to see me do. You know, it's kind of like you say, it's great to give a word in tongues, but then when you have to give the interpretation, that's a lot harder because it's a lot more pressure. So that was my, maybe not first faith barrier or worst faith barrier, but that was a like very practical daily level. Sunday morning after Sunday morning, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, how will you participate in this service when you come in here and pastor says, is everybody going to be obedient today? And you said yes. So let's go, sister, because I got stuff for you to do. That was a huge one for me.
Anyone else? Brother Paul did a very good job of describing what I was thinking about was simply overcoming your flesh, the faith barrier. And about this, but I guess when you compare it to the sound barrier, in a jet or a rocket, whatever it is, you're strapped in, you're holding on. It's not too spectacular as far as that goes, other than the big boom. But what I was thinking of, we were out riding, three of us, one day on our motorcycles, and we turned around in Savannah and come back 250 through Bailey Lakes. And just before you go down that first hill where Keener Fence is at, I know one of my buddies took off. He had a 6-inch raked Harley Sportster, and he flew by me and a zipper head that was with us, and so I took off after him, and the zipper head decided he was going to be cute with his 650 Yamaha, and we weren't pushing it too hard, but he flew by me, and I thought, this character's not going to show us up. So I cracked my Sportster that I, well, it was an XLCH, which was leading into the line of Sportsters, and cracked my 900cc wide open. And as I passed the zipper head, I'd already passed Joe, got by him, no problem. But thinking about driving that fast now just petrifies me. But you think about the sound barrier going that fast, the brake and boom. But I beat both of them to the guy on the Yamaha. I knew we were going to his house. Pulled in, parked, walked in, got me a beverage, and was sitting there when he come, and then he had enough time to go in and get himself one and come back out, and here come along Pokey Joe. And we got to joking around. He said something to me. I said, well, my motorcycle doesn't have a speedometer on it. He said, I was doing 105 when you zipped by me. Yeah, but that 105 plus was so much pushing me back that I didn't think, I thought I was going to let go of the handlebars, but I couldn't let go of them. I wasn't going to be bumping on a highway of 250. But what, if we think about walking with the Lord, we can have that same faith-breaking power. We all have to overcome our flesh. And I say it's a daily event because, like Sister Trish said, are you going to be obedient today? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. What are you going to do for the Lord? Oh, I'm going to do anything that he asks. Oh, you are? Well, what's the first thing that the devil's going to tell you? You are going to look stupid. So stupid. That sounds dumb. Well, usually will sound dumb to the devil. But to God, it's real. It's true. It's faithful. See why I said, I don't know why I thought about that. But it was just the fact of hanging on. And I wasn't about to let go. And that was over letting a Yamaha rider pass me. You weren't going to show me up. Letter A. Though it takes a great deal of speed to crack the sound barrier, to crack the faith barrier, we must stand still and exert no human effort. How many times has God told us to wait and see? To wait on Him. That's when we need that faith barrier to be broken. That means we need to get the old patience word into our hearts. Letter B. When we approach the faith barrier, there are great pressures and turbulence that have built up in our lives from seeking to cope with our problems in our own strength. See, when you do things on your own, it only compounds the situation, makes things worse. Why? Because usually you want to do things the easy way. And not always is God's way your easy way. Because if we don't trust Him in the little things, how do we ever expect to be used in the big things? B1, the resistance comes from trying to cope by the same old fleshly means we have used all of our lives. The resistance, the turbulence, the turmoil, the problems. If we walk in the flesh, we cannot fulfill walking in the Spirit. And we will not please God. Letter C. When we crack through the faith barrier, we then enter into the most wonderful of Christian experiences called God's rest. I believe it was Sister Trish that mentioned the peace that passes all understanding. That peace, that rest, that comfort, we just can't explain it. You just have to experience it for yourself. And when it happens, you will definitely know it. C1. Your specific problems, situations, pressures, circumstances, they may still exist, but there's a peace that can come over you simply by your faith being exercised. Because it doesn't change your problem. What changes? You change. Your attitude towards things change. Like I said, you can walk by your feelings, but isn't that flesh? But God wants us to walk by faith. C2, incredible works are produced through us while we are resting in the Lord. How can that be? One thing that I will say is he doesn't have to work over you, through you. You just let him have his way. And what did I always say in preaching? God wants to bless you more than you want him to bless you. And we can talk ourselves right out of a blessing. That doesn't take very much effort. But what does God want? He wants you to exercise your faith in him. Letter D, cracking the faith barrier illustrates the most essential technique that we must practice each day. And I can say here, multiple times a day. How many more times? Just one. Then how long before the next one? It varies. It is basic to living a victorious and fruitful life for the Lord. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Turn with me to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. Boy, that sure is screwy. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, starting at verse 7. We're going to read through verse 17. Sorry, I didn't catch that one. Can someone please read them for me? Let David give you the mic. Who's reading? Tell him.
Hebrews 3:7. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them and I said, their hearts always turned away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Verse 12, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusted God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. It was just to 14, right?
Read down through verse 19.
Okay. Verse 15, remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest.
Has things really changed? Different day, different time. But people are still the same. And thank God that, oh, you can say, well, we're leaving in the day of grace. Well, even though the Israelites disobeyed God time and time again, he still didn't zap them. But yet he showed his favor. 40 years and no new clothes. Oh, let's try that in the church today. How'd you like to do that? But what does the Holy Spirit say? If you will hear his voice and do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. Then a few scriptures go by, then he has to repeat it again. Why? Why do you have to tell your children, don't touch that, it's hot. Don't touch that, it's hot. I said, don't touch that, it's hot. Hot, isn't it? But yet, many a times, we as adults can be the same way. Stubborn as can be. We have a saying at our house, it's the graphis in them. You seeing if that head rattles or what? But we're all stubborn. God's rest. The Lord inspired the writer and to pull together many great examples of God-given rest from the Old Testament. We can only enter his rest, or this rest, how? By faith. We've got to trust him with everything. Childlike faith. Letter B, no particularly, how many times rest is mentioned. Do you really think that God wants his children to live in turmoil and in problems? I think that's a rhetorical question. That's one of those duh No, he doesn't. Letter C. You should also note the serious consequences that fell upon the generation of Israelites who failed to enter that rest during the Exodus out of Egypt, and why they failed to enter the rest. Letter D, we must enter God's rest, and the only way to do that is by believing God's promises. Because his word and his promises are yea and amen. Right? Letter E. Two things that are to be learned from this passage of Scripture. Number one, God's rest is available for each generation of his people. Generation after generation. David wrote about the rest that was promised to the Exodus generation being available to his generation, which was 400 years apart. And then the Holy Spirit gives us a precious promise of God's rest for today. And the second thing was biblical promises made to other people at other times are still available and valid to us, his children today. Why is that? Because his word does not change. He does not change his mind. He does not evolve like people today. We can claim all of these promises as long as the circumstances and conditions are similar. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Conclusion, if we continue to fail to believe God's promises and instead worry and complain about life circumstances, we are in danger of developing a pattern of unbelief that the Lord says is an evil, unbelieving heart that causes us to fall away from the living God. And that's Hebrews 3, the latter part of 12. This is not a description of the many terrible sins that the Exodus generation committed, but of the sin God considered the worst of all, the failure to believe his promises, to trust him. Does anybody have any comments or questions? No. Would you stand with me?